All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today, and let's go through some announcements. And our verse of the week is Numbers 12, verse 3. The Bible reads, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And that's a great verse there. We'll tie into our second sermon here today. And we are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. Men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. On the next page, our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service starts around 11:15. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. I'll have to change this in the bulletin next week because I have Brother Mateus is the one that's in charge of the Wednesday night service. And, you know, of course, he'll be in Poland or on his way to Poland on Wednesday. But anyways, our soul winning on Saturdays, we have all day soul winning at KSL Memorial Circle, morning for a couple hours, lunch provided by church, and then the afternoon session. And of course, we do have soul winning today around 1:45. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for all of our churches for the year as well as the month. Down below are birthdays and anniversaries for the month of December. On the next page, we have our Bible Memorization Challenge. And under upcoming activities, so we do have a lot of activities to announce. And so try your best to pay attention here through all these announcements. And so number one, I handed these out last week for those that were able to attend the volunteer ministry sheet. And so if you have not yet turned this in or not let me know what you're planning to volunteer for or whatever, you can turn it in to either Brother Ronald or Sister Marcel. And we want to gather these up today. And, you know, if you're able to turn it in today, that would be the best. But also in the coming weeks, if you decide you want to volunteer for something else, that's also okay. But we want you to turn it in today. I do have extra copies. And so it's really important, though, as our church grows and we're doing new ministries, that we have more people to volunteer. And obviously, Brother Mateus and his family are leaving, and he's part of the midweek preaching rotation, also the soul-winning pairing. And these are things that, you know, when you do work at a church, you know what, it requires volunteering. And, you know, honestly, we have a lot of things coming up that we're planning over this next year. And let me say a few things about this. So if you did sign up or you want to sign up for the soul-winning pairing, which honestly, I would love it if people would want to sign up for that because it's a very needed ministry, what you can do is shadow Brother Chris, you know, this week. And next week, he'll kind of give you the steps. We have an outline, 3 pages that we will give you. They'll kind of show you the notes, and he can kind of go over it with you. And, of course, if more people volunteer, we can have a rotating schedule or something like that that would help. Let's see. Next week, we're going to have a live stream ministry meeting. So for those that want to volunteer for doing the live stream, that's needed for Sundays and for Wednesdays. We also have a handout ready for you for that that will kind of help you as you go through it. Then you can kind of look back at it if you have any questions. And just to let you know about some ministries we're planning in the coming year and why we're going to need volunteers. You know, we've been having a church service in Cavite, you know, for quite a while, but we've kind of made it more organized with every first Sunday of the month. We're planning a church service once a month in Laguna as well, starting in January, you know, probably the third Sunday of the month. And here's the thing, when you have people that are volunteering and then they're also helping with those ministries and they're gone, you know, you need people to help, you know, fill in the gaps here as well. And of course, if our church is going to do more, it just requires people to get involved and help to volunteer. So we really encourage you, if you consider this your church home, you might think, but it's such a small thing I volunteer for. Yeah, but even if you just take up the offering or count the attendance or something small, it enables other people to do some of the other ministries. And so we want to try to get everybody involved if it's possible. And as I've said, there's no guarantee if you sign up for something, I'm going to pick you, right? So, you know, kind of an obvious example, if you joined the church last week, you say, I want to preach, you know, on Wednesdays. It's like, well, let's wait for a little while because I don't yet know you, right? So there's no guarantee that what you volunteer for, I will select you for, but we would love to have, you know, too many people volunteering so that way we can even have backups and stuff like that. So anyways, we encourage you to try to fill this out here today. If you're still thinking about it, you can obviously wait till a little bit later. But, you know, we would love to have people volunteer. As I said, you can turn it into Brother Ronald or Sister Marcel. And let's see. So today is our dessert competition. So the dessert competition is after the soul winning. So if you're not able to stick around for the soul winning, then stick around for the dessert competition afterwards, and you bought a dessert, you can obviously leave it. It can be entered, but it is going to be after the soul winning because we want to give their family a proper send-off. And obviously, right before soul winning, we're like really rushing after the services to get soul winning. So there's not really time. So the dessert competition is going to be after the soul winning. And look, Brother Mateus is only going to pick one winner. So I don't want people to get mad at him and say, I hope that the ministry fails in Poland because he didn't pick my dessert. Okay? It's okay if you don't win, right? And so that's going to be after soul winning here today. Also, we have our potluck Sunday. And so, as I mentioned in the group chat, you know, if you brought food to share, then you're welcome to partake in the shared food. If you did not bring food to share for the potluck, then you're not able to partake in the shared food. I mean, that's just common sense, and I'm not trying to be mean, but obviously, we need to have the right amount of food. And so, you know, basically, eat at the most as much as you brought, so we make sure that we have enough as well. And so it's okay if you weren't able to or you forgot about it. Obviously, there's food around that you can get. I'm not upset if you're not partaking in it. We can just only have the families that participate to partake. Otherwise, there's not going to be enough. And we will let the Plevniak family eat first here today, you know, get their food first. And as I told them, they don't have to bring food for this event because obviously this is their last Sunday. We do have a basket right over there for the Plevniak family. So if you would like to leave something there for them, you know, whether it be a card or whatever, or a monetary gift, you can leave it in the basket right over there. As I said, you know, it's not the smartest thing to give them a huge gift that they can't take on a plane, like, you know, a 10-foot-tall teddy bear or something like that. And so the smaller gifts, the better, but you can leave it in the basket right over there if you want to bring something for them. Next week is our monthly prayer meeting. Coming up on December 24th, that will be our annual Pink Elephant Gift Exchange. So I'll mention this in the group chat, and I'll mention this again next week during announcements, but these are going to be the rules. Your goal is to have your gift 200 pesos or under. And the reason why we say that is we don't want people to feel obligated to bring an expensive gift. And I know some people bring a gift that's more than 200 pesos. You know, that's fine. But I don't want people to feel obligated to spend like a lot of money on these. And your gift can be under 50 pesos, right? You don't have to try to get right at the line of 200 pesos. Honestly, in the U.S., when you do the Pink Elephant Gift Exchange, the reason why it's called that is basically somebody gives you like a pink elephant. You're like, what am I going to do with this? It's not really meant to be a nice gift. It's meant to be like more of a funny gift. So you don't have to give them like, you know, I don't know, a brand new rice cooker or something like that. All right? It doesn't have to be the nicest thing. And so, but 200 pesos is what you're looking at. It's trying to be as your peak. And so basically, if you have one child or under, your family can bring one gift. If you have two kids or more, your family can bring two. And then the maximum you can bring is three because we have a lot more people at church. And if everybody brings like one per family, we'll have like 90 gifts. And then there'll be somebody that takes 10 minutes to figure out which gift they want to open. And we just won't have time. That's just the way it works, okay? As I said, I'll mention that next week just to make sure there's no confusion. But let's see. We're in the alphabet of characteristics here today. We're also in the book of Matthew. Down below there's information on a group chat. On the back is a place for the notes for both of the sermons here today. And yes, I realize we're starting with the letter H here for the alphabet of characteristics. We did not skip G. We're just going to do that next week. And so I decided that the humility sermon would be a better sermon as like a send-off sermon for the Plevniak family than the sermon with the letter G. And so, anyways, that's what we have for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Thank you. going to sing it a cappella. So the instruments will be joining us on the after the verse. So in the third verse, sure I must fight if I would reign. Sure I must fight if I would reign. Ready, all together on last, everybody sing. Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toll, endure the pain, supported by thy word with instruments. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown.
Yes, we shall wear a crown.
And when the battle is over,
open to Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to read the verses 1 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Please say amen when you are there. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and he was sad, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach them, and so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for this day. Thank you for your word. We ask you to give us open ears. We ask you really to open our hearts to understand this sermon, also to apply the things always in our life. Help us to love you more. Help us to read also more in our Bibles. And please support our pastor's preaching today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're here in Matthew chapter 5, our second sermon here through the book of Matthew. And the name of the sermon is Keeping the Commandments of God. Keeping the Commandments of God. Now, let's start at verse number 16 where we left off last week. The Bible reads, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And as I talked about last week, when you handle situations that are difficult, that the world would not be able to handle that well, that is really how you're able to let your light so shine before men, and they can see that there's a difference in you. And of course, the beginning of Matthew 5, there's a lot of hard sayings, right? You know, it's blessed if you're persecuted. Well, that's not exactly what we want, right? And he goes through a list of things that wouldn't be what the world would say what you're looking after. Blessed are they that mourn, right? For they shall be comforted. And all these things that are mentioned. And then he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." So here's the thing. Let's say you get a promotion at work and you're happy and you're in a good mood. Everybody's going to be in a good mood when they get a promotion at work. It's when you handle things in difficult situations in a good manner, like Joseph in prison. He's like, "Why do you look so sadly today? Like, why are you so down?" That's when you can have an impact on people and there's clearly something different about you than the average person. And then we go to verse number 17 and the Bible reads, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus is saying the law and the prophets, and what he means is we know Genesis through Deuteronomy basically as the law, and then you've got the prophets. And what he's saying is the entire Old Testament, you know, Genesis to Malachi, I didn't come here to destroy it. Isn't that what dispensationalism teaches? That basically everything before the book of Matthew does not apply to us, and everything before the resurrection doesn't apply to us. Or you'll hear people say, "Hey man, we're not under the law, man. We're under grace, brother. Why are you trying to put me in the law by saying I shouldn't, you know, have tattoos or get drunk or whatever? That's the law, man, but we're under grace." This is the stupidity you hear people say. But what Jesus said is, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I mean, when you see Jesus come, he actually has a lot of tough sayings in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't come to get rid of the law and the prophets. He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay? Now, here's what we need to understand. Certain things have already been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Certain things have not been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now let me just start by showing you some things that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of pictures of the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Here's a great picture mentioned in Genesis 22, verse 7. And it says in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And so Isaac's asking, you know, where's the lamb, Dad? He's asking his father, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Now notice what Abraham says. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. He does not say, God will provide a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What is our Bible saying? What is Abraham saying? He's saying, God will be the sacrifice. And of course, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died and paid for our sins. Now in other versions, it doesn't say God will provide himself. It'll say something like, God will provide for himself a lamb. No, no, no. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And let me prove to you this was not fulfilled in Genesis 22. Notice what it says in verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." Look, a ram and a lamb is not the same. It rhymes. I don't understand the English language why one ends with the letter B and one doesn't if they rhyme, but you know, whatever, they rhyme, but it's not the same. And then here's the thing, look at this picture, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So basically he has thorns around his horns. And what would that look like? Something called the crown of thorns that we know upon Jesus Christ, right? And so this ram pictures Jesus Christ, who had the crown of thorns upon his head. And then it says here in verse 13, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So when is Genesis 22 verse 8 fulfilled? It's not fulfilled in Genesis chapter 22. It was fulfilled about 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. That's when it was fulfilled. So there's something that Jesus fulfilled that was mentioned in the Old Testament. That has been fulfilled. He provided himself a lamb. He provided himself. He was the lamb that died and paid for our sins. That was fulfilled. Okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. I mean, honestly, Genesis 22 disproves a lot of false religions that are out there. You got religions that say they believe in the Old Testament, but they don't believe that God the Father is sending God the Son to die and pay for our sins. Well, I hate to break it to you, Islam, what's the picture in Genesis 22? What is that trying to say? Or Judaism that does not believe that, you know, God would come and die for our sins. They don't believe in a Messiah in the same way the Bible teaches. Right? I mean, or people that believe in oneness. They reject the Trinity. Abraham didn't just sacrifice himself there. He sends his son, Isaac. He puts his son, because God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here in the book of Isaiah, it's prophesied a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Has this been fulfilled by Jesus Christ already? Yes, it has. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, and you know, they called him Emmanuel. That has been fulfilled, right? Go to Micah chapter 5. And look, in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of pictures and examples and prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just showing you a few of the most famous ones, and I'm showing you some things were fulfilled by Jesus Christ already. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So Micah 5, 2 prophesies about the coming Savior is going to come out of Bethlehem. We sing the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You say, is it a little town? It is a little town today. It's a small population. It's always been a small town. It just has a lot of historic things. You know, David coming from Bethlehem, Jesus, and as we talked about a few weeks ago, one of the oldest olive trees in the world comes from Bethlehem. But it is a little town. It's just got a lot of famous things that we would see in it. And so, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, it's a small and little town. And it says, the one that's going to rule Israel is going to come out of Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know, modern versions change this as well. They'll say, whose origins. Well, origin implies a beginning. That's wrong. And then they'll say, from ancient times. No, from everlasting. Meaning, there is no beginning to the Son. Because God, by His nature, is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. One God that exists in three persons. He always has, and He always will. Because it's from everlasting. Right? Was this fulfilled already? Well, I mean, He hasn't ruled yet. But the fact that He would be born in Bethlehem, yeah, that has been fulfilled. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. Now, of course, you know, we are in the Sermon on the Mount later on in the book of Matthew, and you know what? The wording is used, fulfill, right? Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here's the thing. At the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus fulfilled that verse from the Old Testament, right? There are things that he fulfilled, as it says in Matthew 5. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. Let's look at three more in Matthew chapter 2 that are mentioned. And in Matthew 2 verse 5, and in this story, you know, King Herod is very afraid because he hears, well, the ruler of Israel is here now. What he did not understand was that Jesus did not come to rule the first time. He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came the first time as a suffering Savior. And if Herod had just known that, he wouldn't have really worried. But he doesn't realize that, so he tries to kill all the babies that are born. And you can tell that Herod kind of knows the Old Testament, but not really. Because he's asking, where was he supposed to be born? Right? I didn't pay attention, you know, during church when I was a kid, right? Matthew 2, verse 5, And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Let me ask you a question. Was the prophecy of Jesus coming from Bethlehem, is that just a modern-day invention, or is that something that was clearly known 2,000 years ago when he came? It was clearly known, because he asked, where was he supposed to be born? And they're like, Bethlehem. That's what's written in the prophecy. Now, that does not mean they necessarily fully understood all those verses in the Old Testament, but they understood, hey, you know, there's a prophecy of the ruler coming from Bethlehem. They understood that. They told him, that's what it says. Verse 6, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And they quoted for him and say, hey, this is what is quoted. This is what is known. It's like, Herod, everybody else knows this. Why don't you pay more attention? You would know this. Yeah, he's supposed to come from Bethlehem, right? Go to Matthew 2, verse 16. Matthew 2, verse 16. Matthew 2, verse 16. And the Bible reads in Matthew 2, verse 16, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children there in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying. So here's the thing. This was a fulfillment of what was spoken by Jeremiah in the Old Testament. I mean, there are a multitude of things in the Old Testament that are a picture or a prophecy of the coming Savior, whether it be his birth, whether it be what he did during his life, or whether it be his death or resurrection. There are many things mentioned in the Old Testament, and this is fulfilled in Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18. Go to verse 22. Verse 22. Verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside in the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So look, many things have already been fulfilled from the Old Testament. But has everything from the Old Testament already been fulfilled, and it's completed, and it's finished? Go to John 1. John 1. John chapter 1. John 1, verse 15. John 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you know what? The way a lot of people read verse 17 today is this. They'll say, well, you know, Moses brought us the law, but now we're under grace and truth. Right, you'll preach about, hey, don't listen to rock music. Hey, man, we're under grace. Don't try to put me under the law. Right, it's like, hey, you know, you shouldn't be drinking alcohol. Don't try to put me under the law, man. We're under grace so I can do whatever I want. What a foolish and a stupid attitude that people have. I mean, I'm pretty sure it's New Testament. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. And this idea, well, I mean, since we're saved, we can do whatever we want. Look, my kids can do whatever they want, and they're still my kids. But here's the thing. They've got an option. Do I want the Dutch meal or the Palo? And if they want the Dutch meal, they better be good. Right? Of course you're going to punish your kids when they disobey and do wrong. It's just common sense. It's a stupid idea. And of course we understand sinning does not help your life. It destroys your life. Makes you depressed. Makes you miserable. This verse is not saying the law is bad. It's not saying that. I mean, the law is good. If the man use it lawfully, it's good. I mean, the laws of God protect people that are obeying the law. But of course, Moses did not bring salvation. Jesus Christ did. And of course, we're saved by grace. So no works are required to be saved. You don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to quit drinking. You don't have to quit smoking. You don't have to give your life to God. You don't have to start going to church. Because we're saved by grace through faith. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That's what the Bible teaches. But that doesn't mean the law is completely done away or bad or anything like that. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And look, what I'm explaining to you right now and showing you is very important. I remember when I first got saved, I was 18 years old, started going to church when I was 19 years old. And I remember asking my Baptist pastor this question that me and my friends have been talking about. I said, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Because, of course, when I got saved, I had never thought about it. I mean, I'm hearing the gospel, and I never thought about it. What about those born thousands of years ago? Just never thought about it. And I remember, you know, my pastor said, I had two pastors, a pastor and assistant pastor. They're like, that is a deep question that people debate about. Some people say you're saved by the sacrifices. And some say you're not. It's like, well, which do you say? I'm trying to ask you because I don't know. How were they saved in the Old Testament? Now, here's the thing. Now, I look at that question as a very basic question because I understand people in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith just like we are. They look forward to the coming Messiah, and we look back at the Messiah who already came. But when you're newly saved, a lot of questions come up after salvation that you've never thought of before. And I'm just like, I'm not sure. Of course, that's why it's good to be part of a good church and you learn these things in church, right? But I realized I was confused at one time. I didn't fully understand the transition from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it can be a very confusing thing when you first start reading the Bible saying, why did they do all these sacrifices but now we don't? Like, what do we keep? What don't we keep? You know, is everything done away except stuff that's restated or mentioned again? Or do we keep everything unless he says, don't do this anymore? I mean, those are good questions for someone when they first start reading the Bible. And here's what I'm telling you. Some things were fulfilled and some things were not. Now, the basic idea that you have, divide the law into two categories. And when I say the law, I'm not saying Genesis through Deuteronomy. I'm saying all the commandments and the laws. You've got the moral law. The ethical law, the moral law, things that are inherently right or wrong. Then you've got what would be known as the ceremonial law. It's not the only name that you could call it, but the ceremonial law would be things such as holidays you keep and things that picture Jesus Christ that were fulfilled. Okay? You can basically divide into these two categories. And what I'm going to show you is the ceremonial law was done away, but the moral law remains. Okay? Now notice this statement in verse 18, Matthew 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, he says one jot or one tittle. In the English language, we don't really have an equivalent to what he's saying, but in the Hebrew language, and look, I don't speak Hebrew, I'm just explaining how it's been explained to me. The simplest way to understand it, it's like not even a dotting of the I or crossing of the T is going to be done away till, you know, all be fulfilled. Okay? But he makes a statement. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." He's not just being poetic. When he says heaven and earth pass, what is he referring to? Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. So heaven and earth pass. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." He said, till heaven and earth pass, when does that take place? In Revelation 21. We are not in Revelation 21 yet. There were things that were fulfilled by Jesus, but why would he reference all the way to Revelation 21? Go back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse number 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So in Revelation 20, we have what's known as the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Here's the way it works. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come after the tribulation, before the wrath of God, after the tribulation. And the Bible says that some people that are saved will be alive when that takes place, and a lot will be martyred for the cause of Christ, you know, at the abomination of desolation in just those 75 days. And so then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those that are asleep, and we're going to join them in the air, right? And then we're going to be raised at the rapture. However, after that event and through the wrath of God, what's going to take place is there's going to be unsaved people during the millennial reign of Christ. And there's going to be people that are going to be born. And so not everybody during the millennial reign of Christ is going to be saved. Because when Satan comes back, he gets people gathered on his side. Now the millennial reign of Christ is going to be great because God's laws are going to be enforced, which is going to make it a pretty safe place to live. It's going to make it very good for those that don't break the law. However, there's still going to be sin that is going to remain. And then Satan is going to be loosed. He's going to gather together on his side. You've got the final battle. And then eventually, after this time period, then you get to Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. You say, what's significant at that point? There's no more sin. There's no more sin. So here's the thing. You don't really need the law at that point. You'll need, well, this is the punishment for the committing murder, is the death penalty. There's not going to be murder anymore. It's not like up in heaven people are going to be committing murder. But during the millennial reign of Christ, there will still be unsaved people. But then at the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? Everything's fulfilled. It's done. We don't have to worry anymore. There's not going to be any more sin anymore. But here's the thing. Is that the world we live in today? Not at all. There's still sin. There's still people that break the law, and there's still punishments that need to be had for those that break the law. It says in verse number 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now look, the beast and the false prophet are the first ones that are tossed into the lake of fire, and 1,000 years later, it doesn't say where the beast and the false prophet were, it says where they are. You know why? Because the punishment of hell is forever. Tormented day and night forever and ever. You do not burn up, Mr. Jehovah's Witness. You do not burn up, Mr. Seventh-day Adventist. You're tormented day and night forever and ever. They're still there. And then it says this. It says in that verse, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It never ends. They don't just burn up. It says in verse 11, "And it saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there's found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so at the second death, when they're cast in the lake of fire, what is taking place is the unbelievers who, when they died, their soul went to hell, they get reunited with what? Their body. Remember, the Bible says everybody that is in the graves is going to hear his voice. Everyone's going to rise. I mean, there is a resurrection of the unsaved. And they will be at the great white throne judgment being judged for their sins, and their body and soul are reunited. And their new body, you would not call a glorified body, but it has the ability to be in fire and feel a lot of pain without burning up. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. And then you get to Revelation 21. This is after the 1,000 years, after the great white throne judgment. There's no more sin. People aren't going to do wrong. So we don't need the law at that point. Why? Because we're already past all of those things taking place. Go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me ask you a question. In the Philippines in 2023, do we still need the law, or does everybody just obey everything correctly? I mean, does murder ever take place? Right? Wasn't that stories in the news like a week or two ago? Those Muslims, like, you know, bombed or killed all those people in, what was it, a school or something like that? It's like, yeah, guess what? You still need the law because people are still committing crimes. People still steal. People still rape. People do these things. And since crime is still being committed, we still need the law. Right. And here's the thing. If you're doing what's right, the law is a good thing. Look, I'm glad the law protects me because it makes criminals afraid. Look, hard punishment is a deterrent for crime. And look, it's common sense. When your kids are being malikot, and then all of a sudden they know that, wait a minute, I might get the palo, and then you warn them or you raise your voice, it's like, I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. Isn't that true? For you that raise young kids, it's like, yeah, when they're afraid of getting punished, all of a sudden, all of a sudden, brother and sister, they hug. You know, we're best friends. We love each other. They put aside everything. You say, why? Because they don't want to get in trouble. Because the punishment is a deterrent for doing wrong. And it's the same way in this world. A strong punishment is a deterrent for crime. It causes people not to commit crimes and to do what's right. And common sense would tell you this, along with all the evidence and all the statistics that you see out there, unless people just don't want to follow that. They just want to do whatever they want because they want to live a sinful life. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers. And the Bible is saying, these laws in the Bible, they're for people that are breaking the law. There are people that commit murder. There are people that commit manslaughter. There are people that are unholy and profane, and therefore, we need the law in 2023. Otherwise, it is going to be just a crazy, dangerous place to live in this world. Go back to Matthew 5. Now look, when you hear people that want to get rid of strong punishments, it's like, oh, we shouldn't have a death penalty. We shouldn't punish drug dealers. It's like, what do you have to hide? Right. And here's the thing, I'm not actually joking. When people want no punishment for doing wrong, it's kind of like, okay, are you doing a lot of things wrong? Well, I mean, can you believe that person? He stole something. He spent 10 years in prison. Well, I mean, I don't steal stuff from stores, so I'm not really worried or concerned about it. What about you? Well, I mean, I just think we should give murderers another chance. Oh, okay. It's like, do you have someone in your family, or is it you? I mean, why are you so sensitive about that? And then, of course, we live in a day where it's like the topic of pedophilia or the LGBT. People are extremely sensitive. Why? Because there's a ton of homos, and pretty much everybody's got homos in some part of their extended family. Right. And they're very sensitive about it. And here's the thing. It's just like, if you're not guilty, doesn't bother you. Right. So here's the thing. It's just like, you know, it's funny because when I moved here, people were like saying, man, do you realize Duterte's putting drug dealers to death? And it's like, you shouldn't go there. It's dangerous. It's like, do you think I'm a drug dealer? Say, I've never done drugs in my life. What are you talking about? And here's the thing, I'm not worried about strong punishment on crime because I'm not committing crimes.
Right.
I'm not saying I'm sinless, but there's also levels to sin that are committed. Yeah, we all tell lies. We don't all commit murder. Yeah, we all tell lies. We don't all become drug dealers. There's a level to these things.
Right.
And here's the thing, if you're obeying the law, you're not offended or worried or scared of a strong punishment because you're obeying the law.
Right.
You know, it's interesting because obviously Islam is a wicked religion. Obviously we're with, I mean, we hate every false way. But here's the thing. This is what Christians do in 2023. When they want to criticize Islam, you know what they criticize? They criticize the fact that Islamic countries often have the death penalty for murder and for sodomy. The one thing they criticize Islam for is the one thing that I would agree with. That's part of God's law. Why don't you criticize Islam for bombing people and killing people? Why are you criticizing them for the proper punishment for crime? It blows my mind. And people criticize the law. They have this attitude as if there's something wrong with God's law. It's like you do realize an eye for an eye is God's law. But we're under grace, man. It's madness. And look, that attitude is wrong, but here's the thing. Even if that was correct, that the law was done away, obviously that was God's law and it was perfect at that time. Now, it's still around today, but what I'm saying is, why would you be down on that? Because that's God's law.
Right.
That was God's punishment. And it still is punishment today. But of course, there is no country that is being ruled by God in 2023. There's no country that is going to Leviticus to determine what to do about certain situations. They're not doing that. Now look, don't misunderstand me because I am still thankful for laws that help protect us that are trying to do what is right. Even if they're not perfect, as the Bible says, I still don't have a problem with a country having laws. In fact, if a country had no laws, it would be the worst country in the world.
Right.
You need laws. Why? Because people do wrong. And the world understands this to a degree because they put these punishments in because they're like, wait a minute, rape is drastically increasing. We got to do something. Unfortunately, they don't just follow the Bible to determine exactly what to do and what, you know, sins to punish and how to punish them. But that's what they should do. And it says in Matthew 5, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So here's the thing. At the resurrection of Jesus, many things were done away, including the ceremonial law. But guess what? People still commit murder in 2023. People still commit rape in 2023. People still steal in 2023. So guess what? You still need a punishment. Now go to Hebrews 9 so I can show you this in the Bible. Hebrews 9. And there's a lot of places that talk about the change to the law at the resurrection and what took place. But go to Hebrews 9. And the book of Hebrews is really the transitional book that is given to us. It's kind of easy for us to understand because we live 2,000 years after Jesus. But imagine if you lived during the days of Jesus and then all of a sudden Jesus rises again. It's going to be hard to stop practicing all the customs you've been doing. I mean, you understand why those that were of Jewish, you know, ethnicity that believed on Christ had a problem with this. Like, whoa, we're not supposed to circumcise. You know, we're not supposed to, you know, sacrifice animals. We're supposed to eat unclean animals. You could understand the confusion that would take place where basically they would be like, but this is our culture. This is what we do. And, of course, you have those problems come up in the New Testament with people. And having a full understanding, it takes them some time. Hebrews 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So here's the thing. In the Old Testament, you had animals that were clean and unclean. And the clean animals you were allowed to eat. The unclean animals you were not allowed to eat. Now here's the thing. In our world today, You are allowed to eat unclean animals if you want. It's not a sin. It's not wrong. There's many places in the New Testament that talk about this. Now, obviously, God is giving us some wisdom, though, because what you notice is clean animals are healthier and unclean animals are not as healthy. It's not a sin for you to eat bacon. It's probably not the best thing for your health either, though, but you are allowed to eat bacon. You're allowed to eat, you know, ham. You're allowed to eat pork. You're allowed to eat the unclean animals in 2023, ever since the resurrection of Jesus, right? Because, you say, why? Because this is a picture of Jesus Christ. These things were a picture or a figure, as it says, or a shadow of Jesus. Let me give you some very obvious ones. What about all the burnt sacrifices or burnt offerings in the Old Testament? What did those picture? That Jesus would die and his soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights? Man, why were all those offerings burnt in the Old Testament? Because Jesus went to hell after he died. Why? Because he took the penalty that we deserved. What do we deserve? Hell. So where did he go after he died? He went to hell for 3 days and three nights. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says his soul was not left in hell, but he was in hell. Not a good place. Not the good part of hell, as some people teach. There is no good part to hell, okay? And so when Jesus Christ came, a lot of these things were done away. Divers washings, carnal ordinances. And so a lot of things pictured Jesus. So, for example, think about the main commandments we look at. 10 commandments, right? Now, there's hundreds and hundreds, but you can try to sum up the law kind of within 10 commandments. And here's the thing. Of those commandments, did you realize that we only keep 9 of those 10 today? Right. You say, what don't we keep anymore? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You say, but why? Well, because here's the thing. It's not inherently sinful to rest on a day or not rest on a day. Kids realize at a young age that stealing is wrong. It's in their conscience. It's on the inside. I mean, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. Did you realize when you raise young kids, they know it's wrong to lie right when they're young? They still do it, but they'll do it. They'll feel embarrassed. They'll feel ashamed. They don't make eye contact because they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to, you know, commit these crimes. They realize that. You say, why? That's part of the moral law. But here's the thing. Going to church on Sunday, which in the Old Testament, it's not about going to worship service. It's about resting on Saturday. There's nothing inherently right or wrong about this. Look, you can take a day off during the week if you want, but you don't have to. And here's the thing. The Bible says, don't judge somebody in respect of holy days, which in our modern day is the word holiday. So basically, if you want to celebrate Christmas, go for it. I love Christmas. I celebrate Christmas. If you don't want to celebrate it, then don't celebrate it. Right? And what I'm saying is a lot of things picture Jesus Christ, and you know what? They're done away. But not the moral law, because people still break the rules of God. Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now you say, why does it say these least commandments? Because some commandments are more important than others. Some are bigger than others. Didn't Jesus say to Pilate that the one that delivered me to you hath the greater sin? Why does it say greater sin? Because some sins are bigger or worse than others. Did you know that murder is worse than telling a lie? I can't believe that. I mean, of course it's worse. It's why the punishment is bigger. Obviously, some sins are worse than others. Stealing a water at 7-Eleven is not as bad as sins like rape. It's the reason why some sins have the death penalty and some don't. But here's the thing. All sins are wrong. And it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Look, as God's people, of course, don't commit the really bad sins, but strive to obey all of God's commandments. Strive to live a holy and acceptable life. and truthfulness, honesty, a pure heart, a pure conscience. Try to do what's right in all areas of the law. Even the smaller commandment. Well, it's not a big deal because other people do this. It's not that big of a deal, my little sin that I have. No, it is a big deal. Right? Don't even try to break the small commandments. Don't try to justify it in your mind. It's not right just because it's not as bad as other sins. And notice this, and shall teach men so. So the person that breaks commandments and teaches men that it's okay, it's not that big of a deal, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Why is he going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven? Because he's going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be like, you know, think of the judgment seat of Christ. It's like you got a Baptist pastor that's got hundreds and hundreds of members, and you think, man, this guy is like so righteous, such a great guy. And then all of a sudden, the rewards come. It's like, where are all of his rewards? And look, this is the truth with a lot of, you know, big Baptist pastors. Where basically, I'm not saying all of them are unsaved. But the ones that don't preach the commandments of God and don't preach we need to obey God's law, guess what? They're going to get very, very, very few rewards in heaven. And people are going to be shocked when people that you would have never guessed get a whole lot more rewards than them. Why? Because they obeyed God's commandments and they were teaching, hey, you ought to strive to obey these commandments. And look, in our modern day, this is the way the churches are. They don't preach the commandments of God, do they? Show me the churches that really preach, because they'll look at us and criticize our church. You guys are so harsh. You're Pharisees. You're hateful. Well, I'm sorry, but this is not Old Testament. This is New Testament, Matthew 5. Right. And he says that if you break the least commandments and teach men so. I get it. Some things I preach on might be considered extreme to the world or not as serious as other things, but guess what? They still need to be preached.
Right.
Everything in God's word needs to be preached.
Right.
We need to strive to obey what God says, even the least or smaller commandments. And when you hear people say, hey, it's not that big of a deal, those churches are too hateful or judgmental, it's like, okay, that doesn't mean that person's unsaved. They're just going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to get a whole lot of rewards. But then it says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those that are going to get a lot of rewards in heaven are the ones that do the commandments of God and teach people also to do the commandments of God. Now you say, but wait a minute, I'm not someone who can teach the commandments of God. I'm not a pastor or anything. But wait a minute, what if you're a parent? What if you have a son or a daughter? You're raising kids. Guess what? You are in a position to do the commandments of God and also teach the commandments of God. And teach your kids at a young age, hey, this is why you read the Bible every day. Hey, this is why you do this. Hey, this is why you don't do this. As a parent, you're in a position to teach your kids the rules and commandments of God. The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. And look, those thou shalt and thou shalt nots, they don't magically disappear at the resurrection of Jesus. They still exist today. And I'll tell you what, every single one of us that has kids, we ought to be teaching our kids. Number one, lead by example by doing what is right. And number two, teach your kids to do what is right. And here's the thing, you say, but I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm not going to get great rewards in heaven. The Bible says you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven if you do and you teach. So look, number one, all of us should strive to just obey God's commandments. I mean, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Even the small commandments, even the least commandments, yes. Obey everything found in the Word of God. But this is what is missing from churches in 2023.
Right.
But you know what's amazing? Because people would criticize our church and say we're not loving. Show me the church in Metro Manila that is doing more soul winning than our church. I don't think it exists.
Right.
I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just trying to be truthful. I don't think anybody in this room thinks that exists. Show me the church that does more soul winning than our church. You're not going to find it. Now, there are churches that are a lot bigger than ours. 2 weeks ago, we sent out 90 soul winners on a Sunday. 90! Yeah, there's churches that have like 1,000 people. You know what? They're not sending out 90 soul winners.
Right.
So, it's interesting. The churches that are the most hateful also are the most loving. Well, how do I reconcile that? Maybe you need to re-understand your definition of love and hate, my friend. Maybe you need to realize that by teaching people to obey God's commandments, it's a very loving thing to do because sin will destroy our lives. And I get it. Sometimes when I preach, it hurts. It's harsh. It hits you on the inside. But that's just because you need to hear it. And here's the thing. You know this is true. If I preach something that people would consider extreme, but you are not guilty of it, you'd be thinking, amen. Right? If I say read the Bible every day, to a lot of people that's extreme. But if you're reading the Bible every day, you're not offended at all. Go to the Bible to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And you know, it's funny to me because honestly, almost every single thing I preach, people already know these things on the inside anyway. I mean, we have a conscience, we have common sense. People try to fight against it. But you know, sometimes when I give the gospel, I use kind of this silly example. When I'm explaining how it's hard to obey God's commandments, when people are kind of having trouble understanding, I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think that you should spend more time doing, being on social media or reading the Bible? Everybody always says read the Bible. And then I say, what do you spend more time doing? Every single person says social media. But they already know on the inside, and what I'm saying is the things I preach is like people know this on the inside. Look, don't misunderstand this. You are normal, the world is insane, but people know on the inside that there's something wrong with the LGBT. There's something wrong when men are dressing up like women. There's something wrong with that. And people already know that. People already know that, but people are so afraid, but I'm going to offend somebody that's got like a family member. Look, every family in the world's got somebody that's a homo in their extended family in 2023. Especially in the Philippines.
That's right.
There's tons of homos around here. But that doesn't change God's rules and laws.
Right.
Why would that change, you know, thou shalt not, but wait a minute, since it's really common, I changed my mind. Does that make any sense? Because you would think it would be the opposite. Since it's really common, we need to preach it even more.
Right.
Whether it's in season or out of season, like the Bible says. Wow, here's another hateful sermon that you're preaching. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe I ought to pay more attention to the most famous sermon that was ever preached and realize, oh, well, it says, judge not in Matthew. Yeah, just wait a couple of weeks. We're going to get to that too. Finish the entire verse, okay? Matthew 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And what Jesus is saying is they're the ones that are in these positions of authority, and he's like, the things they're saying, observe and do, but don't do after their works because they're hypocrites. They're saying and they're doing not. I mean, when the Bible says about the Pharisees that they were tithing on all these things, the Bible says they did right. But the problem was they're making the outside look good and they were wicked on the inside. People will accuse us in 2023 of being Pharisees, right? They'll say, what, are you a Pharisee? Like you'll say, hey, you know what? You know, we shouldn't drink. Hey, are you a Pharisee? It's like, what do you mean by that? It's like the problem with the Pharisees is they said one thing and they did another. Here's the thing. I preach against drinking alcohol. Guess what I do not do? Drink alcohol. So how am I a hypocrite? I preach against rock music. Guess what I do not listen to? I don't listen to rock music. That doesn't make me a hypocrite. Now, I'll be honest, every single person in the world, including myself, yeah, we're all hypocrites sometimes, because even Paul said, you know, the things I say, I do not, and we're all guilty of that sometimes. So yeah, I'm not claiming to be perfect on everything I preach. But here's the thing, what makes you a Pharisee is when you willingly and brazenly commit sins that you preach against.
Right.
I don't do that. And I don't believe the members of our church do that either. You have strong standards, and here's the thing, there's nothing wrong with having strong standards and doing strong standards, and there's nothing wrong with teaching strong standards.
Right.
Because the person that does and teaches them shall be great in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
This is what the Bible says. The problem with the Pharisees is they said and they did not. Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you know, what oftentimes takes place is that people don't want to own up to their mistakes and problems. They want to justify their actions. So when people do wrong, they just want to explain it away and say, well, it's not really wrong. I mean, is it that big of a deal, you know, what you listen to? Is that big of a deal, what you watch? It's like, yeah, you really believe that if Jesus was here today, he'd be like, yeah, man, I love that rock song. That's great. It's like, they don't believe that. They just say stupid things, and then they just, you know, just pass it off like you're going to just go along. They don't even believe that themselves, though. They can't sit here and tell me that they think Jesus would be right there sitting on the couch with them watching that same filthy movie that they're watching. I mean, come on, right? But look, there's nothing wrong with having strong standards, and there's nothing wrong. And let me just say this. As a Bible-believing Christian, don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Obviously, we need to be wise as serpents in the world that we live in. So I'm not saying just, you know, walk down the street. I mean, go into work with a sign that says, you know what, let's put the homos to death or whatever, government. It's like, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, don't be ashamed or embarrassed by the Word of God. I mean, when somebody says something, you know, that's foolish, I mean, you can say things in a nice way, but also don't, you know, just sin against your own conscience and kind of be like Peter that backs down from the truth because he's afraid of what people think. Look, we shouldn't be ashamed of anything God's Word says. Nothing in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, I'm not ashamed of any of it.
Right.
I agree with all of it. There's no part of the law where I say, hey, you know, that's a bad law, that's too harsh, or I'm going to be embarrassed about.
Right.
Now, of course, I don't go and promote these things in my everyday, but what I'm saying is, when I preach, obviously, don't hold back. And if somebody asked me, well, what do you think about the homos? I'd be like, well, this is what the Bible says.
Right.
I'm not going to back down.
Right.
Thus saith the Lord. Why would it change? And it's like, you know what, and honestly, and look, don't misunderstand me, because I believe, especially at your jobs, you need to be wise. I don't want you to get fired by going a little bit overboard. But let me just say something. We need some Christianity in 2023 that would quit backing up and just allowing this. Because here's the thing. It exists because in the churches, the pastors aren't preaching these things. And as a result, people leave and then they accept it. And then all of a sudden people are looking around like, I don't know. I mean, I thought Vice Pongi was really filthy and disgusting, but my pastor said we need to show love and accept them in church, so I guess I'm wrong. That's what's existed. Even though in the Old Testament it says that those that were beside the house of the Lord, their houses should be torn down. Well, I mean, Pastor, are you saying that you don't accept the homos at Verity Baptist? We do not accept the homos at Verity Baptist.
Amen.
That's exactly what I'm saying. I mean, how could you say that? Because I have three young children. Because I care more about my kids. Because we're protecting the kids. And look, we're a church that has a lot of young kids. We're protecting the kids. And because that's what the Bible says. I mean, if there's certain sins that get you kicked out of church, and this sin is like 20 times as grievous. But they're trying to recover. Okay, so what if somebody told you they're a serial killer, but they're trying to stop? Are you just going to let them at your church? I mean, you're insane.
Right.
Do you really believe anybody would have let Jeffrey Dahmer at their church if he admitted, hey, I'm a serial killer, but I'm trying to fight through it? No, they wouldn't have. And guess what? He was also a homo, by the way.
Right.
Imagine that. Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. Man, you say, you really seem like you hate the homos. Yeah, I hate pedophiles. That's a synonym for homo. They've either already done it or they're going to, because they're filthy and disgusting and perverted, and their conscience and mind is defiled.
That's right.
Well, I can't believe you'd say that. Thus saith the Lord. That's what the Word of God says.
Amen.
It's not a natural sin. Just like Romans 1 talks about, people that go into those bizarre things, they weren't born that way. Do you realize how ridiculous and blasphemous that is to say that God created them that way? It's disgusting. It's perverted. They weren't born that way. They rebelled against God and went down that road. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I wanted to close on this verse because this verse could be a confusing verse if you isolate it by yourself. If you just look at it by itself, you might say, but wait a minute, you've got to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees to get to heaven. I thought there was none righteous. Yeah, here's the point that Jesus is making. The scribes and Pharisees looked at themselves and said, look at me. I fast, you know, I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice during the week. I'm not like this publican. Look at how great I am, like it says in Luke 18. And then Jesus saying, yeah, you know what? You'd have to be even better than what they're claiming to make it into heaven by your works. And guess what? Well, we're not that good. Imagine the person that never drinks, never smokes. He has no vices. He reads the Bible for 3 hours every day. He prays for an hour every day. Always goes to church. Always goes soul winning. Not covetous. Not envious. Not bitter. He's got everything. You'd have to be better than that to earn it to heaven by your works. What is he saying? He's saying in a symbolic way, guess what? You can't work your way to heaven. That's what he's saying in that verse.
Right.
Obviously, we have hundreds and hundreds of verses that say by faith alone, because guess what? You know, we're not good enough. There is none righteous. And since there is none righteous and your righteousness needs to be here, guess what? You need to be imputed with the righteousness of God. Right. You're not righteous, but Jesus was righteous, so you believe on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed onto you, even though you are not righteous. Anyways, the summation of the sermon, though, is, you know what? The commandments of God, the moral law, it still applies in 2023. And he says, do the commandments of God and teach the commandments of God. And to the best of my ability, I am striving to do the commandments of God. And to the best of my ability, I'm striving to teach the commandments of God at this church. And us individually, every single one. Number one, do the commandments of God, and in any position you are to be able to teach the commandments of God. If you have kids, if you're a husband that has a wife, you know what? Teach the commandments of God. Why? Because fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, and thank you for giving us a church here of people that, you know, love your law, love soul winning, strive to do what's right, God. Strive to obey your commandments and help all of us to not only do your commandments to the best of our ability, help us to teach them and help us not to be ashamed of the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 424. We're going to sing a Christmas song. 424. Let's sing the song, O Come, O Ye Faithful. On the first, oh come, oh ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, oh come ye, oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels, oh come, let
adore him in Christ.
Let's have a short break.